Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you are here. We're thankful, Father, that you came down with a shout in this hour, which is a message. We're thankful, Father, that you had a vessel, O God, predestined before the foundations of the world that would die to himself, to the place where we would see Christ, giving us that example, O God, that was given first by your Son, Jesus. Then we saw that example in the Apostle Paul and on through the ages and Martin and Columba and different ones, O God, that humbled themselves to the place where the preeminence in their entire life was thee. Help us, Father, knowing that we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. May we also die the death as he died. Died to himself when he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Help us to come to that place. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we spoke from paragraph 217 of Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, where Brother Branham said, and remember, we are now as his bride, pregnated with his spirit. Oh my, the church bearing children, see, pregnated by his spirit with his name. Let me just see if I can zoom that in a little bit for you. Bearing his name, bearing his life, bringing forth the signs of his life, evident with the preeminences, evidence of his resurrection, showing that he is not dead, but alive forevermore. This is eternal life, vindicates to the world that we are alive in him. Now, we spoke in this that in his name there is life, and that we bear in our mortal bodies his name and his life. But notice Brother Branham said, speaking of the church, he said the bride, he said we are pregnated by his spirit with his name. And that name is what we are called. We're called Christians. And if we are called by that name, then he says we must bear that name. Bearing his name, he says, and why do we bear that name? Christian. Because he goes on to say, because we are bearing his life. You cannot bear the name Christian if you don't bear the life of Christ. Because the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And how can you be Christ-like if your life is not like Christ? Then how can you be Christian if your life is not Christ-like? And how can you be Christ-like? How can you have a Christ-like life without having his Holy Spirit? We don't just call it Spirit. We call it the Holy Spirit. And how can we say that we have the Holy Spirit if we are not, if our life is not holy? In other words, if our life is not reflecting him. A Holy Spirit life that's being led, a Holy Spirit-led life will be a holy life, led by the living God, the living Word, the living God, filled with living life. For after all, the word Spirit is interchangeable with the word life. Jesus himself said in John 6:63, my words are spirit, and they are life. Then Brother Branham continues speaking of the bride. He says, bringing forth signs of his life, evident that the preeminence is evidence of his resurrection. Well, what are the signs of life? Think about it. What are the signs of life? What are the signs of a human life? You do certain human things. What's the signs of a dog life? You do dog things. Cat life, you do cat things. What would be the signs of a Holy Spirit life? Be doing the things that the Holy Spirit does. Then Brother Ram continues speaking of the bride. He says, bringing forth signs of his life, evident, notice evident, which comes from evidence, evidence that the preeminence is in there. Evidence of his resurrection. So what does he mean? Bringing forth the signs of his life, which are evidence of the preeminence. Evidence of his resurrection. What he's saying here is that the life in us, the God life, the life that was in Christ, the same life, if the same life that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same life will quicken your mortal body as it quickened his mortal body. In other words, when Jesus was quickened, he lived a God life. It's just that simple. If the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us, it's going to perform, it's going to live out the same life in you and me. And so he says, he's saying that here, is that the life in us, the God life, the life that was in Christ, is the evidence that he also has a preeminence, or he is the preeminent one in the life that you're living. Now, can someone look at your life and say, I can tell by that guy's life that he's a Christian? I hope they can. Why do you think men like Luther and Wesley, or more specifically Martin and Columba and even Patrick, who wasn't even a messenger for the age, yet his life was so wrought with supernatural manifestations of God because of their entire focus was on the Word of God. And thus, the God life that is in the Word had to show forth in their own life, or they had nothing but a theology to show forth for what they stood for. And I've proven from this pulpit many times that theology will get you nothing but heartache. Get you a lot of fussing, a lot of contention. But that is why I cannot for one second understand the mindset of those people who would want to look to their own thinking rather than the thinking, the words, which were proven by a vindicated, by God himself, through a vindicated prophet. But that's how they miss the mercy that God has for the people in every age. They've missed it that way. God comes down and he backs up a man. That man and that man alone has that word directly from God. We have it through the book. We have it through the tapes. But that man, God speaks mouth to mouth. But they lean to their own understanding, yet God said in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from the heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. In other words, God says, I don't send down my rain in vain. It's going to produce something. Just like in Deuteronomy 31:31, I believe it is, it says, his doctrine shall fall as the rain. His doctrine as the rain. It's supposed to produce something. God doesn't send the rain. He says, here, I send the rain to produce a harvest. Not theology, not something to talk about. Therefore, wherever the word goes forth, it will bring forth, and it will prosper in the purpose and the plan for which God sends it. Therefore, the word has life, and it has a purpose and a plan, and that means it must manifest itself in the things for which God sent it. Therefore, we can say, no manifestation, no life. Right? No life. Then no word. I got a typo up there. Then no word, not now word. Then no word. No word, no life. No life in the vessel. There's no word in that vessel. I'm sorry, it's like rain off the back of a duck. Therefore, those people who cannot take thus saith the Lord have to resort to their own thinking. And the Bible warns us in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, the following is a quote that I sent out the other day to all of you through your emails, and the brethren overseas sent to them in their email. And here, Brother Branham lets us know quite frankly that to turn away from a vindicated word by a vindicated messenger means one thing, and that's death. First spiritual death, then physical death. In a sermon, Recognizing Your Day and His Message, notice the title, Recognizing Your Day and His Message, Brother Branham said the reason people in Noah's day did not go into the ark is because they never recognized the message nor the messenger. Now just think about that, because the ark is this message. That's it. The ark we have to get out of here, we know it's coming. It's coming from below. The fracking and all this stuff coming up. The methane gases. I've got quotes. Brother Bram talks about that. Methane gases. We know it's coming from the universe. And all the stuff coming through the universe, just like it did back in the days of Noah, as it did in the days of Moses. It's coming. It's coming from the governments. It's coming from the Catholic institutions, the religious institutions. It's coming. And it's coming, and it's coming. And there is war breaking out almost every continent. There's total, not just continent, almost every country. Nations are breaking. Have we ever seen so many nations break as we have in the last few years? Nations are breaking. What's the rest of the song? Nations are breaking. Israel's what?
Awakening.
The signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentiles' days numbered with horrors encumbered. Return, O dispersed, to your own. The day of redemption is near. Our hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit. Let your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up. Your redemption is near. False prophets are lying. God's truth they're denying. That Jesus the Christ is our God. You know, that song could be a message. It could be a sermon. So what this tells me is that outside of the end time message that God sent, everyone will perish. In fact, the Bible tells us they fit themselves to their own destruction. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9:22. He said, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God enduring their arrogance. God enduring their in-your-face. God enduring their attitudes. God enduring their theological uppityness. What do you think Jesus went through? It was the theologians. You know, it was the religious, the self-righteous that hated him because he wasn't from their camp. He wasn't part of their group. He wasn't educated by their teachers. He wasn't educated by their people. Now, I'm not directing this at anybody, so just don't think that because I use the word teachers or something like that. I'm talking about facts. Now, notice this, these people are fitted. How many sisters here have had wedding dress? If you've been married, I guess you all have. How many brothers ever gone in for a suit and got fitted? Well, this says that these people are fitted for destruction. Fitted to destruction. Those who are sealed in are protected from the judgments that are to follow. I'm going to show you that later. And those who are sealed out are fitted for destruction. So who does the fitting? Yep. Do they fit themselves or are they fitted by God for one purpose, and that is to be destroyed? In order to know what this word fitted to destruction means, we look to the Greek for the words which were the terms that was translated from. And we find the Greek word means they are prepared for. If I fit something to something else, then what I'm doing is preparing that thing to match the other. Then the judgment matches the judged. Now remember, where there is a deep calling, there is a deep to respond. Brother Bram told us that. He also said there couldn't have been a fish with a fin on it until there had been first a water for the fish to swim in. Then who prepares them? And the answer is God made them for destruction. Now you might say, well, that's a very harsh statement you made, preacher. Who are you to make such a statement as that? Who are you to judge? Well, the answer is that I'm not a judge. And I do not claim to judge anyone. But God's word is the judge, because he is the supreme judge, and God is, and his word are the same. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is because Jesus himself told us in John 12:47, and if any man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words. And receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So there had to be a word come in the last day to judge. And I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Isn't the bride supposed to come to that place in this hour? We keep still unless we have, thus saith the Lord. Now notice the Word will judge in the last days. But he has left them with free moral agency to prepare themselves. And how do they prepare themselves for destruction? Proverbs 14:12 says, and there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Solomon says it several times in the Proverbs. They take their own way above God's way. Now notice the Word tells us they are fitted to destruction. Romans 9:22. As I mentioned earlier, this phrase has taken on two different ways by the theologians, which one side says they fit themselves for destruction, while the other interpretation assumes that the reference is to God and that the Greek word for fitted has its full participle force, meaning they are prepared by God for destruction. Didn't he say he makes of the same clay? One to honor, one to dishonor. Now, one point in the above verse requires separate consideration. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Vessels of wrath. Vessels of wrath. Not godly vessels fitted to destruction. Not sons and daughters of God fitted to destruction. But vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. The unusual explanation which is given of these words is that the vessels of wrath fit themselves to destruction. That's what most people think. That is, they fit themselves by virtue of their own wickedness, and it is argued that there is no need for God to fit them to destruction because they, after all, already fitted themselves by their own depravity, and that this must be the real meaning of the expression. Now, if by destruction we understand punishment, it is perfectly true that the non-elect do fit themselves. For everyone will be judged according to his own works. And further, we freely grant that subjectively the non-elect do fit themselves for destruction. But the point to be decided is this. Is this what the Apostle Paul is referring to here or not? In order to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 22 and 23, we've got to go back to verse 11 and read the entire thought. In verse 11 he says, for the children yet not being born, neither one of the children having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less. Is that what it says? It says, Jacob have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor is it of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. What does that mean? Remember years ago we preached the message called the hardening process, showing like in metal, you heat it up, that's a trial, testing, then you cool it. You take away the tests, you just kind of let things get back to static. Then you heat it up again, more tests and trials, then you cool it. You heat it, you cool it. God did 8, 9 times, 10 times. Or eight things in Moses' day. Put on the pressure, the judgment, took them off. Put them on, then took them off. Put them on, then took them off. And every time they were able to get through it, they thought, ha, 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 hey, we made it through that. No, you know, we're all right. Who is this God? He can't do nothing to us. Each one got progressively worse. Finally, what happens? They get so arrogant, you snap it. Now, Adam works in metal, and anybody else here work in metal? Well, John, you're working with all the technologies about what to do with metal. Don works with metal all the time. You know that if you heat and cool, that metal gets so hard, it actually becomes brittle. You can snap it. Snap a metal bar because it's become so hardened. And that's what God is doing to the hearts of men. Hot and cold, until finally they just get, hey, I don't believe it. God sent a prophet. People that claimed to have believed for 50 years. There's people, 50 years. We know them. 50 years in 144. And they say, we no longer believe God sent William Branham as the prophet of Malachi 4. What happened? You can look in their life, hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold. Finally, just snap, they're gone. 53 people signed their names to a certain website saying, we no longer believe that God sent a prophet. The average being in the message is about 30-some years. 30-some years, and just snapped, and they're gone. Why? Well, believers believe, right, Don? Believers believe. Those who are ordained to eternal life do what? One thing. They believe. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, on whom he will have mercy, and to whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say unto them, or unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor like a beautiful vase? What the Ming Dynasty vases, what do they run? $500,000, $1,000,000? Or another of the same clay unto dishonor? An ashtray? One vessel to honor, one vessel to dishonor? But notice when he's using the analogy of clay. What was Adam called? I mean, what does the name Adam mean? Red clay. He's talking about humanity. Of the same humanity, the same dust, God will raise up one to honor. He'll raise up the other for destruction. That's God. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Anybody trap shooting here? Or ever has trap shooted? You know that you buy those clay pigeons for what? One thing. To destroy them. At least you hope you destroy them, right, Joe? If you don't, you're missing. The vessels made with one purpose in mind, to be destroyed. Brother Ram called them cannon fodder. So I see that if God, that it is God who fits the unbeliever to destruction. Because after all, every seed must come forth after its own kind. And as Brother Don has always said, believers believe. That's a good phrase. That's Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. And we find Acts 13:48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Just one thing, believed. You can't help but to believe. No matter what, how many come, how many go, you can't help but to hold on. You can't help but to believe. And in every age, you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Every single age, there's people, God had witnesses who believed. They couldn't help but believe. It was in them to believe. And when somebody came with a little hook, a little curveball, didn't sound right to me. So those who have been born to eternal life will manifest belief in the word, while those without eternal life cannot believe, because it's not in them to believe. It's not in their nature. Therefore, they cannot reflect it in their life, in their living. And so we see the great falling away, and it ought to let you rejoice that while so many are falling away, 1,000 at your right hand and 10,000 at your left, yet God has selected you out to salvation through belief in the truth. Amen. Psalm 91:7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Your prayer this evening. Every promise in the Bible, we can claim it. Here's a promise. 1,000 dying at my left, 10,000 at my right, but it won't come nigh me. Egypt, which had millions of people perishing from the plagues, every single one of those plagues brought on disaster, brought on death, physical death, suffering, judgments. But Goshen, it wasn't there. It was not there. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, who are beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of your spirit and through belief of the truth. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, he then seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise. As I mentioned earlier, those who are sealed in are protected from the judgments that are to follow. And those who are sealed out have been fitted for the destruction. Now notice that Paul said in Romans 9:23 that he might make known the riches of his glory, his doxa, his values, his opinions, his judgments, on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Notice, some were prepared, fitted to destruction. Others prepared for what? Glory. To reflect his values. To reflect his life. To reflect his opinions, his judgment. The only point in this verse which demands our attention is the fact that the vessels of mercy are here said to be afore prepared for the glory. Hallelujah. And remember, it's that glory, as Brother Branham said, as Jesus said in John 17, and Father, I have given them thy word that they might be one as you and I are one. And I've given them thy glory that they might become one. Thy doxa, thy opinions and values. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon preparation, beautiful sermon. I tell you what, if you haven't listened to this sermon, you need to listen to it. We went back in 1997, I preached an entire series about 69 or 70 sermons from this message on preparation. Because I saw things coming down that the rest of the world was, it was a heyday. Everybody's making money, everything's going great, great, great. And something in me, I saw different. I saw things that Brother Branham said. And so I wrote, we were doing a study right before that on Romans. And in Romans Paul said that because they turned down God, he turns them over to the wrath, to wrath. And we realized that, look, we had been many, many years since the prophet went off the scene. There's coming a tribulation. Nobody had their minds in tribulation. Nobody had their minds on the judgments coming. And all this stuff that they've been doing and all this bankruptcy that we see in the world today, it had started in the 60s. This country was $40 billion, and Brother Brown said it'd take 40 years to pay that off with what was coming in back then. What about now? It's $17 trillion. When Obama came in, it was only $3 trillion in debt. Now it's something like $17 trillion. I believe that the people are in the preparation of the last great destruction this world will ever know. I believe we're at the end. You can speak to people. You could put a Billy Graham in every city in the United States. They drink whiskey and smoke cigarettes and laugh at you and everything else just the same. They are in the spirit of the last days. And God cannot send destruction before the people are in the spirit for destruction. God never did destroy anything. Man always destroys himself. The message trumpet is declaring grace and mercy for all that would receive it. And to reject mercy leaves only judgment. What about these poor, deluded souls that are leaving the message? They're leaving the ark because it hasn't started raining yet. Noah, 120 years, prepared his house for the saving of his house. Prepared the ark for the saving of his house. 120 years with no television, no distractions. We've got more distractions to the promise of this hour than at any other generation. Brother Brown said it's 7 times hotter in this hour. In what other generation in the history of mankind did women dress as naked as they do today? Or as insane as they do today? Wearing just a t-shirt and maybe, what do you call them? Those, not pantyhose, but those thin things. I mean, it's just, and God help them. They're insane. Brother Brown said the entire world will go insane. The only ones that wouldn't go insane is those that have the mind of Christ. So back to our quote that we began with, where we were reading from Brother Brown's sermon, recognizing your day in its message. He said, but the people, instead of being favorable towards Noah, you know, Noah just came to warn the people. He preached salvation for 120 years. Come into the ark, they wouldn't do it. He said he was considered a wild man. They didn't believe him to be a prophet. You know, Jesus, his own self, told us how that they scoffed in the days of Noah, made fun of him, called him a fanatic and what more. But they didn't recognize their hour. They didn't recognize the day. They didn't recognize the sign. They didn't recognize the message. They didn't recognize the messenger. But they put him out from their midst and they laughed at him. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. And they are laughing and they are scoffing like you've never seen before. People that were writing this message, worse than the Pentecostals were, that attacked Brother Branham. I think it's interesting that the very website that calls itself Believe the Sign now claims that they do not believe William Branham was the end time prophet of Malachi 4. Why don't they change the website name? Because the sign is the prophet. It's not the miracles. The sign is the prophet. The prophet is the sign to the generation. They have their own theology, but I would like to ask them why they named their website Believe the Sign, or was it really Believe in Signs? But then what signs do they believe in? Because the sign of Messiah was performed, which has not been performed since Jesus himself. Now the main sign for from God is his prophets. The prophets are God's signs of the people. To believe the sign is to believe his prophets. As Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets, plural, have said. So they pick and they choose what words of the prophet they now wish to believe. And the women are back in pants. Some of them never did wear pants their entire life. 40-some years. I know some. 40-some years. They never wore pants, but now they're wearing pants. Now they're wearing big old stirrups in their ears. Again, from Brother Ram's message, recognizing your day in its message, Brother Ram said in his next paragraph, 42, with Israel in her land and everything setting now, and the message is just perfectly moving in, what day are we living in, brother? Where are we at? They didn't know the day. They didn't know. That's the reason they missed it, is because they didn't recognize it. Now, the Apostle Paul told us, because they did not recognize him, they crucified him. 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now let's go back to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hidden, but ordained for you and I. Hidden from the world, ordained to you and my, to our glory, to our opinion, our values. In other words, that word, those things that were hidden, is to make us sons of God in the image of the firstborn son. Hidden from them because they're not ordained to that image. You see? Notice his wisdom is from above and God purposely hid it from all it was not meant for. Well, we know here that it was meant for our glory so that his values would become our values. His opinions would become our opinions. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And how do we prove to God that we love him? Jesus tells us in the following scriptures, John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my word. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now Paul continues in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I notice that God gives us his Spirit for one purpose, and that is that we might know the things of God. How can you then know the things of God if you're not born again? which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He can't know them. It's impossible, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, you've got to have the Spirit in order to discern. So if it takes the Holy Spirit to make you to know or teach you, and if you have not the Holy Spirit, then how can you ever know? This proves that those who fight the message, having once attested to it, in other words, they agreed with it, it just shows that they have never been born again, or they would know what the Word of God says. But since they fight it and call it a cult and blaspheme it in the name of the prophet, it shows that they have not the same Spirit of God that the prophet had, or they would say the same things that he had. In fact, they're even calling him a false prophet now. They've gone that bad. And God vindicated that man, and no one else to listen to. That's the man. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'm getting back to Brother Ram's quote again from Recognizing Your Day in its message. He said, they were like the day, somewhat like the people today, blinded by scientific proofs, by educational systems, by theological seminaries, and things that blinded them in that day, it's done the same thing today. It's blinded them again. And also the simplicity of the message and the messenger. Noah wasn't scientific. He wasn't an educated man. He was a poor farmer, humble, with a simple message. It was too simple for their learning. So is it today. God always makes it simple to get the people who will believe and trust him. It's a different message, but the same God. I want you to believe it and understand that God has spoken. Jesus said they scoffed at his prophet Noah. And as they scoffed in that day, so will they do it again at his coming. They will do the same thing. That's the reason the Pharaoh drowned in the sea. He never recognized his day. He never recognized what was going on. He was too took up in the achievements of his scientific age to build cities with slave labor. He was too busy to recognize the opportunity that he had. And he turned down God's prophet messenger out into the wilderness. He didn't recognize it. That's the reason that them things went the way that they did. He never recognized it. If he would have only recognized the promised word of God to that people, and if the churches today would only recognize, if the churches would only recognize the word of God that's made this promise for this hour to the people, they wouldn't perish. Now listen. If the churches would only recognize, the churches, this is a church. There's lots of churches, right? If the churches would only recognize the word of God that's made this promise for this hour to the people, they wouldn't perish. If America could only recognize the Constitution that she drawed up, she wouldn't be willing to take Bibles out of the school. She wouldn't be willing to take the name of God off of her coins. She wouldn't be willing to take the Pledge of Allegiance under God out. But she doesn't recognize it. Why? She's blind and naked. Laodicea. She can't recognize the blood of those precious boys that died in the fields for this privilege. Now listen, this is what people are saying today. He saw it 50 years ago. They're forgotten, they're dust. But there's one who does remember the shed of the blood of the prophets, the cost that it taken to bring this gospel to us, how the thousands has been eaten by lions and thrown into the dens, have been sawed asunder, burnt, crucified. God recognizes it. The church has forgot their prophets. They don't need them anymore, they claim. But God knows he's got to have them. He hews his people by his word. But it's too old-fashioned to them in this day. They don't recognize it. That's the reason they're in the condition that they are. That's the reason they're naked, miserable, blind, wretched, and don't know it. It's because they don't recognize the hour that we're living in. They don't notice it. Now, Brother Ram also said in his sermon, expectation, he said, but when you'll come together... Oh my, that's it. When you fully obey God, this will all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love one for the other. Now these people talk about love. We don't need a prophet. We've got Jesus. Jesus alone and love. And yet every day on their websites, they are calling a man that God loved dearly. It said he had a great portion awaiting him on the other side. All that you loved and all that ever loved you. And these people call him names, they call him false, they call him false prophet, they call him everything else, and yet they do it in love. You can't do that in love. I'm sorry. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. From expectation. But when you'll come together, oh my, that's it. When you'll fully obey God, this will all men know that you're my disciple when you have love one for the other. When you get part of the theology out and get a little love in there, it'll do works and wonders and miracles. What's holding it back? The theology. Is that what he said? Get rid of the theology and you're going to see the love of God. You're going to see the life of God. But we got to have that for who? For everybody. Oh, for that old bunch of assemblies of God and that old bunch of church of God or that old oneness or that old threeness or fiveness or whatever they are. Me love them? I couldn't love them. They're antichrist. You're lost yourself. Is that what he said? You're lost yourself. He says, oh, that oneness, they're antichrist. Is that not what we've heard in our ears? Come on. What did Brother Brown say? When you got an attitude like that, he says, you're lost yourself, brother, when you think that. That's right. You're not right with God if you can't raise out a hand to the bitterest enemy that you've got and try to win him to Christ, then the Spirit of Christ isn't in you. For he come to his own and his own received him not, yet he gave his life for his enemy. He did. How true it is. Now listen. This is where we all need to learn, me too, especially. When Jesus sat there at the Last Supper, he said, one of you will betray me. Is that not what he said? But he didn't tell who. John whispered in his ear, Lord, who is it? He said, the one I give a sop to. He dipped the sop, gave it to Judas. Then he turned to Judas and said, that which thou doest, do quickly. And so the rest of the brothers in there, they thought, well, Judas, you know, he was a treasure. Maybe Jesus wanted him to go pay for the room, pay for the expenses and stuff. Jesus didn't say, you serpent seed, Judas, you backbiter, you traitor. No. He hid that from the rest. Except for John asked him specifically. He told him because he asked specifically. When Peter took the sword, he said, Peter, put away the sword. They that use the sword are going to die by the sword. See, we've got to come to a place, brother, sister, where words that people say don't mean nothing to you. Words that God says do. You're lost yourself, brother, when you think that. That's right. You're not right with God. If you can't raise out a hand to the bitterest enemy that you've got and try to win him to Christ, then the Spirit of Christ isn't in you. For he come to his own and his own received him not, yet he came anyway. So it all comes down to whether you have died to yourself and been born of his Spirit. And if you have, then you will do as Brother Bram says in the next paragraph of Christ is a Mystery of God Revealed, number 218. Let me read it. He begins by saying, how do you know? How do you know what? Remember, he's talking about the life of Christ in you. He says here, how do you know that you have it? Then he answers his own question. Because you're a church member? Isn't that the way most people? Well, I'm going to make it because I sat under Brother Vail's ministry. I'm going to make it because I was raised up in the tabernacle. I'm going to make it because of I sat under this minister, that minister. I'm going to make it because I go to the right church. Now, I know there are many people who think They have the life of Christ and they have been born again because they attend what they think is the right church. But notice what he says is the correct answer is. He said, no, because Christ is living through you. How do you know? Because I see Christ living through me. So pregnated with his spirit that you're a prisoner to anything else. You're confined. Doesn't the Bible say the love of God constraineth us? He says you're confined, oh my, to the gospel, confined to the word. And all the children that you can bring forth is the same thing. Because you're a prisoner. You can't commit adultery. You're already pregnant. Glory. He can't take a hold. The womb of life is closed to anything else. You're already his by predestination. That seed has come to life. No world can get in. Oh, how we'd like to stay on that for about an hour. I'm sure you understand. See, Christ and his alone already finished. The seed was there. The seed was already. When was it put there? Before the foundations of the world. Has predestinated us unto eternal life. And as soon as the life-giving flow, that seed laying there, other seeds that just would come in wouldn't take hold, just couldn't do it. Like, but when that seed come in, quickly it stopped up the womb. All the rest of seed was drove out, see like that. And you become a prisoner surrounded in Christ, Christ in you. His life bringing forth his evidence, his signs. Oh my, my, my. Look, bringing his signs of life as an evident of his resurrection, proving to the world that eternal life vindicates to the world that we're alive in him. And think of it, alive with God, our Redeemer, who created us for this very same purpose, the church, and his creative life is in us. That is, look, Moses could said by the word, let there come, and there come flies. A God that can make flies can also make squirrels. See? He can do whatever he wants to. He's God. 2:19, the very same God, that creative life, you see, that's in you, can. You're a prisoner. You can't speak it till he says speak it. But when it gets spoke, it's God's word being spoken. He's vindicated to be so. Everything else is right. And he knows when that's spoke, it's got to be so. See, Moses took his rod and said, let there come frogs, because God said, let there come frogs. He just transmitted it out. That's right. The frogs was in everything. Everywhere was frogs. Where'd they come from? Nobody knows. They wasn't there before. But the Creator God, working through a man, created a living species. The very God that made the first frog can make the second frog. He can make all frogs. Oh my. You see what I mean? Made the first squirrel, made the second squirrel, makes any squirrel. Can make squirrels where there is no squirrels. He can do anything he wants to. He's God. He's God, his life. Oh my. Oh my. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we know we're coming into something here. As your prophet said, when the bride realizes who she is, then she'll be gone. But first we've got to realize who you are. And when we realize who you are, then we'll know even as we are known. So Father, help us, oh God. Help us to die to ourselves. It's a difficult thing, Father, because the inner man wars against the flesh. But we had this flesh first before we had the new birth. And so, Father, we struggle. As Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I do thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. And help us never to forget that it is you, O God, that is working in us. To will and then to do. So be with us, Father, as we partake now and change the service, the order of service to communion. Help us, O God, in Jesus Christ's name we pray, to be found worthy of taking those elements which are only representatives of the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. They are not the actual thing. It is not transubstantiated like the Catholics would have their people to believe. But we take it as a representation, knowing that the body of your Son Jesus was broken and his blood was poured out for our behalf. And by his stripes, we are healed And by his shed blood, you see us as perfect as you saw your Son. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And that is, O God, if we walk in the light as you are in that light, then the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse us from all sin. It's got to be applied. The token must be applied. And we apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons would come forward at this time. And the musicians would come forward. We'd open our Bibles to John chapter 13 and take a text for our communion.